So I want to remind you of our 2019 church memory verse. So if you could put that up there, and I want to read it together, and I want to have you memorize this, put it in your heart, and let God speak to you all year long with it. So just let's say it together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So I would just love to have you memorize that. It's a great theme for your life, and especially want to make it special to 2019. I've been speaking on this subject since the end of December, and I'm going to continue. So, because the Bible is loaded with instructional commands about how we are to treat one another, how we're to love one another, how we're to forgive one another, encourage one another. And I'm just going to blast through some verses here. I want you to write down and memorize, okay? Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Matthew has a similar one now. Memorize this one, Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Romans 12:10, you getting all this? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Write fast. Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances. Everyone say whatever. Whatever grievances you may have against one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's go to Hebrews 13:1. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You guys get all that? I put it up there for you so you could write it down. Okay. I want you to get all those. It's good to memorize these. It's good to hide them in your heart and know them, study them. Or you could memorize one statement that sums up all of those. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because all those other verses fit within that verse, that statement right there. Everything, and I could have gone on and on and on with several more just from the New Testament, let alone Psalms and Proverbs and the Old Testament. It all is about love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what I want to focus on today. I want to pray, Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through it, God, about how we are to love one another, how we're to honor one another, how we're to encourage one another. And Lord, how you have the grace for us to do that. Just give us, Lord, I just pray that this would be a significant time that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, but also speak to our spirits, Lord, to have it go down deep. That this 2019 would be a turning point year. God, a breakthrough year for us personally and corporately, God, that we would be your ambassadors in a greater, greater way. Just thank you, Lord, for being here and for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, Jesus taught this concept of loving others as ourselves in so many ways, over and over, repeated at different angles. That's just a few verses. Examples of that. But one time in particular, Jesus was being tested in conversation by an expert in the law. And I'm going to read that passage for us. We'll read it together. It's found in Luke 10. So he's being tested by this expert in the law. Said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And so I'm going to pick it up. He says, love the Lord, and this guy, the expert in law, says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That's right. And then the guy trying to test Jesus says, well, who's my neighbor? And he's trying to find a loophole. Well, who is my neighbor? Does that mean I got to love everyone? That's just, who's my neighbor? The ones who live next door? How about two houses away? Is that my neighbor? You know, so he's asking that, and that's where I'm going to pick it up in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And I do want to stop there. Now, this is not, my wife and I were in Israel. This is not from one of those trips, but this is, show that picture. This is the road to Jericho. And they're actually going up from Jericho to Jerusalem here. So this gives you an idea. This is the ancient, Jesus spoke in regular everyday stuff that people would understand. He spoke in common terms of their day, just like we're called to speak in common terms of our day, because we speak, you know, the language that people understand. Well, he was speaking, everyone knew the road to Jericho was a treacherous road. Go to the next photo, it shows the valley here. You know, it's a treacherous place. You can easily see how thieves, this road is called the Way of Blood. It has a, that's the nickname, the Way of Blood, because it was so common for people to be mugged on this route. They could easily hide and mug and rob people as they're going from Jerusalem, headquarters, to Jericho. And interesting trivia, just think this is interesting, has nothing to do with the story, but it's fun. The maximum depth for a modern-day submarine is 500 feet below sea level. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. There's an airport in Jericho. It's the only place in the world that airplanes fly below sea level. And Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So there's over 3,000 feet of elevation difference from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a treacherous climb both ways. And of course, a lot of the priests lived in Jericho and ministered at the temple in Jerusalem. So there was a heavy traffic area. Even modern-day buses, which we've taken, the modern-day new buses are in low gear the whole climb. It's just switchbacks. It's just a slow process to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. So anyway, that's a little bit of, gives you a little perspective. But this is a dangerous place called the Way of Blood. And so we'll go back to this story. Go back to it. So he was mugged. The man was going down Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell in the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is a classic story of this phrase, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus taught. And so I want to look at just three words that speak to this. The first one is compassion. Compassion is greater than sympathy. It's greater than pity. It goes beyond. He had compassion enough to feel ownership and personally involved in this. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now the priest had his duties, he had his job, and we can guess what was going through their heads, that they didn't stop and help this guy who was beat up. For all we know, the priest, who there's very specific laws about being clean and being ceremonially clean and prepared to minister in the temple. You can't touch a dead person or he would have been unclean. So he maybe thought, he's already dead, nothing I can do about it. Who knows? The Levite, so just the religious saw him, went on the other side of the road, went around. But this Samaritan, took pity on him, but it went way beyond pity. You can see something. They all saw the guy, but only one did something about it. We can feel bad for a person, but this guy took it to a new level. You know, this guy was obviously beat up. Everyone knew that. But it's sometimes when we meet people, it's not so easy to see that they are beat up. In fact, most people you meet have been beat up in some way or another, are living beat up. It's like we can say, boy, that guy's got a short fuse, or boy, she's got, you know, arrogance issues, or wow, is he, you know, blah, 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 whatever. We can, you know, but usually there's a really profound reason that someone is the way they are. There's profound history to everyone. Everyone gets formed by good, bad, and ugly. I just want to give you an example. For example, my grandmother. I was almost a teenager before I found out I had another grandmother on my dad's side. Never met her, didn't hear about her, she just didn't exist. We were so close to my mom's side parents that and my dad's side parents, his dad died before my dad was married, so I just never heard much about his mother. And then as a teenager, I found out some things about her, found out, first of all, some not so good things, like, wow, she's rich, but she's a hoarder. She's got all kinds of stuff, you know, gold candlesticks and figurines, and she's got all this stuff. Her husband was pretty wealthy. And so we went to her house, and it was just a bizarre experience, seeing all this valuable stuff, but packed deep and high, and it was very dysfunctional. And so we had our attitude against her. Then I came to find out that her parents, my great-grandparents on my grandmother's side, came over from Europe on the boat. They both spoke the same dialect of German. The only two that spoke this particular dialect of German, I don't know if it was High German, Low German, whatever it was, but because they spoke the same language, they got married. And that was the only reason they got married. They didn't really care for each other, but they thought it was more of a survival thing. Hey, we speak the same language, let's get married. It'll be easier to go in this new country and, you know, figure things out and learn the ropes. So they did. Well, they didn't. We found out that there was no love lost between them because there was never any to begin with, as the saying goes. They survived together. He was deathly allergic to tomatoes, and she didn't believe it, and she would slip tomatoes into his food, and he would get sick, and she said, oh, you're faking it, and that's the kind of... So I'm starting to learn these stories. This was my grandmother's parents. This is what she grew up in, this kind of a unhealthy, no love. And then, you know, they go through World War II and all this stuff, all the things that happened, and she would keep newspapers, she would keep paper plates, she would keep paper towels. There'd be stacks, not brand new paper plates, slightly used paper plates, because you never know if you might need, and magazines and all kinds of stuff, hats. I mean, a room full of just hats and different, all kinds of things. And it's like, and I wondered about my dad. I had dad issues. It's like, Dad, you never show love. You never say, you know, well, this is the mother that he grew up with. And this is the parents that she grew up with. And I started to learn a thing or two about the dysfunction of my dad's side of the family. Well, and thankfully, my dad and I had a great restoration, a great, great number of years before he passed away. But it was good to learn of some really, you know, out of whack things and painful things that that they grew up with. It helped understand. Now, sometimes people can be a jerk and you still need to forgive them, period, whether you understand, you know, their background or not. It's not required. You don't have to understand their history before you can show kindness and compassion, right? So, but it does help. It helps to know. And I can guarantee you there are reasons and there's profound reasons behind everyone that you meet who you think is a little bit of a jerk, okay? A little jerky? A little beef jerky. And try to, you know, show compassion long enough. Assume that there's something there that you don't know. And assume that it is God calling you to show compassion on them without understanding their background or whatever's, you know, behind it. Just the way you would want them to treat you. But the same compassion you would want when you're angry, you're hangry, you're hungry, you're tired, you're angry, you have reasons, you know, and you're, it's like, well, we always judge others on their actions, but we judge ourselves on our intentions, right? Yeah. Well, I didn't mean to be that way. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't intend to say that way. Well, they don't know that. All they know is you were a jerk. And that's all they see. Well, I'm not a jerk. I'm a good person. You're a jerk for saying that. And it's like, no. It's like, you know what? Just show compassion. We don't have to understand it all, but we can guarantee that there's more to the story than we see on the surface. So love your neighbor with the same compassion that you would like others to show to you. And the second, so that's compassion. The second is just action. Put compassion into action the way you'd want others to do for you when you need it. And this is simply James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. There's sins of doing something can be sinful, and not doing something can be equally sinful before God. The good that we know to do, that God is speaking to us, you should do this, and if you don't do it, that's just as wrong before God as doing wrong things. Anyway, so love your neighbor in practical ways. The Good Samaritan felt for this guy and practically stepped in and helped him. He bandaged his wounds. He stopped the bleeding for this guy. Poured on the oil and wine, gave him a ride to the clinic. He helped the guy. And I could give many examples from people that are sitting right in front of me of stories that I know that you guys know what I'm talking about. You care about others, and you're going to, I just want to say, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep loving others with compassion and beyond words and beyond feelings, and go into action. And then the third simple word, cost. It'll cost. Do it in a way that it'll cost you. It costs the Good Samaritan personally to help this guy. It cost him bandages. It cost him his own donkey. It cost him a night in a hotel. Cost him 2 silver coins and reimbursements later. It cost him to help his neighbor. Love your neighbor like you love yourself, even if it costs you something. Yeah. Pretty simple. And remember how we started this with this, all these other scriptures, all these other things about how we're to love one another, be kind to one another, treat others the way we want to be treated, be devoted, forgive, lay your life down. It's all just love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. That's all you need to remember. It's like, hey, I see a person broken down on the side of the road. I would like it if someone helped me if I was broken down on the side of the road. And I think I will help that person just the way I would like to be helped. Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. And why would we do this? Why are we called to do this? Because this is how Jesus is towards us. And I want to go through this list again. Simple word. Number one, compassion. Jesus showed us compassion. When God passed in front of Moses in coming out of Egypt, in the Exodus, he proclaimed in Exodus 34:6, this is who God is, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is who our God is. And this is what we've received, this kind of compassion, this kind of forgiveness. Anyone ever here been rebellious? I don't see a single hand. All right, here we go. Wow, I'm in the wrong place. You guys, I need to find church with real people because I'm feeling out of place here. I just like, anyone ever sin? This morning? Probably will this afternoon. I mean, we were rebellious and wicked. If you just stop and think for 10 seconds, let's see, have I been wicked and rebellious? Yeah. You would easily recall, and while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for us, to forgive us, to make a way for forgiveness. Our God is kind to the wicked and the rebellious. Why should we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because God does. And because we've received that kind of love from him. That's the main reason. Because we've been recipients of unjustified, unearned mercy from a holy God who took it upon himself to show compassion. The best way to show compassion towards others is to personally experience the incredible compassion and mercy of God who forgives our wickedness and rebellion. And you got to, if you don't know what I'm talking about, pray and fast and ask God to open your eyes to that fact that you deserve to fry in hell forever for what you've done. And Jesus loves you and made a way so that you don't get what you deserve. And only through Jesus, only through believing in what Jesus has done, can we be delivered and saved and forgiven from that destiny that is guaranteed to come to all who reject Christ. And so that's a major, major revelation that you need to have. That's what changed my life in 1982. That's what I know has changed your lives. I know personal stories that we know what we were forgiven of. We know God doesn't deal with us according to our sin. If he did, we were all doomed. But he doesn't. He loves us. And he sent his Son to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can be set free. So meditate on that reality when you're wrestling with forgiving someone else. Meditate on what you've been forgiven of. Meditate on the love of God for you. When you're wrestling with, man, that person really offended me. That person, that was so wrong. That hurt. That was cruel. That was mean. I didn't deserve that. All of your offenses that would come to you are minor, baby, little, teeny, tiny things compared to what we have done against a holy, righteous, and perfect God. David said, "Against you only, Lord, have I sinned." He knew it was against God that he needed forgiveness. So, number two, action. God didn't just feel compassion towards us. He took action and sent his prophets. He sent his Son, who in Matthew 4:23, who went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus was a busy guy while he was here on earth. He wasn't sitting around reading the paper. Jerusalem Times. Disciples, I'll be with you tomorrow. Go play. He was busy. He was going teaching. He was meeting people. He was touching lepers. He was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was caring about people. If he didn't have a boat to get across, he walked on the water to get across. He did whatever it took. Whatever it took to be others-minded, to show practical compassion in action. He didn't just feel bad, he bled and died on a cross. Which is the last point, number three, it cost him. It cost him greatly to love us. It cost him his life. The sinless, innocent one left his home in heaven. He had it made. No worries, no mortgage. Place was paid for. And he left that to come to a stinky, rotten, sinful, corrupt, foul stench of a place and reached in and touched people in need. And it cost him. It cost him in everything he had. It cost him the misunderstandings, the being regarded as an illegitimate son of a loose woman. I mean, the way it was, it cost him dearly. And we know it's, history says by all accounts, he hung naked on a cross. They put their thieves, their criminals, to shame. And Jesus took it all. He took the spitting, the lying, the beating, all the punishment of man and the Father. It cost him dearly. Just to show compassion in action for us. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was put upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Because he suffered, we go free. Yeah. Because he was punished, we're not. His love for us came at an incredible cost. And that's what we need to remember when we're debating the inconvenience of helping out a neighbor. It's like, man, it's kind of late now. I don't know if I really feel like going to help with their moving their furniture or whatever. And we were enemies of God, objects of his certain wrath, and God, knowing that, sent his son to change that so that we're no longer enemies of God. You're no longer an object of God's wrath. You're an object of God's love. By faith in Jesus and what he did and the price that it cost him. He loved his enemies. That's what God calls us. He doesn't call us to do something that he's not already doing. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What are you, nuts? That is so against everything of our nature. We want to see justice, man. We want to see the end of the movie where the bad guy gets annihilated in some crazy, creative, amazing way. Right? It's like, not God. He wants that bad guy to cry like a baby with gratefulness that his life was spared. It's like, what kind of ending to a movie is that? We don't want to see that. We want justice, man, justice. Revenge. And God says, revenge is mine. The one who is love, God is love, says, no. Revenge is mine. I will deal with. God doesn't want harm to come to your enemies. He wants life. He wants to change them on the inside out, just like he did to those in this room when we were spitting at God. I don't know about you, but I was cursing God before he got a hold of me. So this expert in the law despised the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. He didn't even want to say the word Samaritan when Jesus said, so who was the neighbor to this one? I suppose the one who showed mercy. Samaritans were worse than dogs to the Jews because they were left at the exile. Some Jews stayed when the Gentiles, I'll just say to simplify, took the Jews and defeated their nation, took them into captivity, and some Jews were left, and they intermarried and had, so they were half-breeds with the Gentiles, and so they were considered worse than dogs, traitors, and so they hated the Samaritans. That's even Jesus' own disciples, when they wanted to go through Samaria, and the Samaritans said, no, you can't pass through here on their way to Jerusalem, and they said, Lord, should we call down fire on them? Come on, let's call down fire on them. And Jesus rebuked them. I mean, they hated the Samaritans, and so who better for Jesus to choose in this story than someone who was despised his whole life? And the one typically, not every time, but a lot of times, the one who are shown mercy know how to show mercy. Not every time. You can get bitter and you can blame others for the fact that you're a Samaritan. But I think Jesus chose a Samaritan because they were so hated. We can try to remember all these scriptures I mentioned earlier. In the moment, you know, all right, what was that again? What did that pastor say? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to forgive. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to be kind, tenderhearted. What was that verse again? Encourage? No. Endeavor? No. What was it? Or you can just remember, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You can memorize that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. 5. Just even do the 3. Love your neighbor. Start with that. Start with the 3. And then add more to, as yourself. You can add that later. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to close with praying for us to be the compassionate ones in this town. To love like we'd want to be loved. To give like we'd want to be given. To give mercy like we'd want mercy to come to us. Because I'm convinced we love best when we know that we're loved most by God. And that's what I want to. Let's stand up and close. And any time, any Sunday that you need prayer for anything specific, there's always people up here that would be glad to pray with you, pray for you. Do you know the love of God? Do you know the love of God for you? Because that's the main question for each of us. You have to know the love of God. That'd be the most beneficial thing you could do this year for the new year is meditate and search out tangibly the specific ways that God has shown his love for you. To remember, to recall, to write it down. To find the scripture, whatever it might be, to know that you are loved. Because if you don't know you're loved, man, when someone irks you, you're just going to be naturally want to just get them or cut them off. And God wants you to know how loved you are so that no matter what comes your way, God's grace is sufficient and he's not going to let something get through to you because you're his kid. He's your dad. Whatever comes your way was approved, or okayed. I wouldn't say, you know, people do bad things. It's not God's will. That's why we need to pray for his will to be done. But God is able to use everything and work with everything and bring life out of anything. So you can trust him. So meditate on the fact that God loves you. So, Father, I pray that that would be a revelation this year. That we would know in a fresh way, in a deeper way this year, of your great love for us. No matter what has happened in our lives, no matter what transpired, no matter what was allowed, what came through, Lord, to know that you love us. And therefore, we can We can handle it when there's offense or where there's others that need to know the same love. Lord, help us to be those compassionate ones. Thank you for your great compassion that you've shown us. That you didn't just feel compassion towards us and go your own way, but you came and took action and made a way so that we could know you. And it cost you greatly. It cost you your life. Help us, God, to receive it deeply. And I just believe God is speaking to specific ones here that you know. God is speaking to you that you need to know the love of God. You need to know that it's not just found in a church on a Sunday, but it's every day, wherever you are, that God is speaking to you and calling you, and he's speaking to you right now. And I just want to encourage you to agree with him and receive it. Receive that thing that's going on in your heart right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And he wants you to know the great price that he paid so that you can be forgiven and that you could know the love of God in a real way right now. Not someday, not in the next life, but right now, today. So I just want to encourage you to receive that. And press into that. Get to know more about this amazing grace of God. God, fill us with a fresh revelation. Those of us who have known you for many years, God, I just pray for a fresh revelation of the price you paid so that we can bask in your great love afresh. Thank you, Lord. This week, as we go out to love our neighbors as ourselves, I want to speak a benediction over us all in a prayer. I just want to speak this to us all. May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes. May the love of God be reflected in your hands. The wisdom of God be reflected in your words. And the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see, and by seeing, believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.